We appreciate that a great deal. We're thankful for your hospitality and your willingness to do that. I also want to remind the congregation that all those lessons and audios and PowerPoints are on the website now. If you want to download those or take one of them off, then you might listen to them again, or you might want to hand them to someone else. They're out there, so please take advantage of that. Also, I want to add that, as you know, in about a month, I'm going to be leaving for the Philippines. One of the things that I do when I go over there is I buy Bibles. That's something that's a luxury that a Filipino would never do. They would never spend the money. They need the money to live from day to day. And one of the things I've always done when I go there, I give the local congregation where I'm preaching the opportunity, if you want to help in that as an individual and you would like to give me funds to do that, that just let me know before now and the end of November. Then I'll be glad to take that over there and I'll be buy you some Bibles. I usually end up buying about 500 or 600, and I never have a problem finding a place for them to go. So if you'd like to help in that effort, just let me know. I want to begin this morning's lesson and this evening's by telling you that I'm not an astrologist, I'm not a botanist, and I'm not a scientist. So I'm going to use a lot of terms, and I'm not using them to make you think how smart I am. I had to look them up, and I had to look at some things. But I want to talk about something that we don't talk about very much, and something that is very important in the world that we live in. You would think that because of the way the world is, that there would be the majority of people, even though they may not be following God in the way that they should be, and they're maybe not following the Bible as they should, that they have a strong belief in God. But I'm here to tell you that that is not so. And I want to ask a question today, and we want to answer it. Is it reasonable? Is it reasonable to believe in God in this scientific age? Is the most reasonable cause and order for the material universe? Is the most reasonable answer God? Or does the scientist and the evolutionist and the theorist, does he have a better grasp on that than we do? Now, we can read the passages in the Bible, and you know them well. In Psalms chapter 19, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard." Now that simply means that man can look to the heavens, he can look to the sky, and it reverberates the truthfulness that there is a God. That there's nowhere where you could go in this world, nowhere on the face of this planet, where that language and that evidence is not there for men to take a look and to consider. And so the evidence of God is not something that was done in a corner. It's where everyone can see and evaluate that evidence. The Bible would also say in verse 4 through 6, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoices like a strong man runs its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from the heat." There's nothing that the sun doesn't affect. It affects the whole world to some degree. And when I'm down in the Philippines, it affects it there a lot greater than it does here. And so the sun affects the whole world. There's not a place you can go that the sun is not evident. Now we'll talk about the sun more in a few moments. I'm amazed a number of years ago, me and Rita had the great blessing of being able to go to Hawaii. And we were on a cruise ship. And I remember one night, we watched the sun melt into the ocean. Just little by little, until it was completely gone. Now, how can someone look at that and believe that just happened? That just a chance, by circumstances and natural cause, that just happened. But that's what the majority of the people in the world, that's what they believe. They believe that that just happened by chance. In Acts 14, and verse 15, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. These men were worshiping idols. And when Paul and Silas came there and they were able to do certain things, they thought the gods had come out of the heavens and had come to earth, and they were going to worship Paul and Silas. And he says, get up. We're the same nature as you. He said, we created nothing. The heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. Notice the word, everything that is in them. Everything that you can see, feel, or touch was created by God. There's nothing that he didn't have his hand on. There is nothing his handprint is not on. Even mankind, his handprint is on us. And it's just a bygone fact, even though the majority of people deny it. The Bible would go on to say, in verse 17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. There are seasons. There's a time for rain. There's a time for sun. There's a time that it gets cold, and there's a time that it gets warm. And we have these four seasons. Why do we have them? Why do we have four seasons? And why does a farmer plant and till and put his produce in the ground and then wait for the rain? Something he has no control over whatsoever. And yet the rain comes and waters his crops and he produces a harvest. Just happens? Chance? Circumstance? Natural cause? I think not. In Romans chapter 1, a very important passage, in verse 19, because that they may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, now listen to what Paul said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse. There is no excuse why any man or woman on this planet does not know that there is a God and a higher being. They are without excuse. The world and everything in it cries loudly that there is a creator. Man is without excuse. Now, is it reasonable? Is it reasonable for reasonable people to believe in God? In a book called The Whistleblower, The Rise of Atheism in America, it says that the number of Americans who do not identify with any religion continues to grow at a rapid pace. 1/5 of the U.S. public and 1/3 of the adults under 30 are religiously unaffiliated today, the highest percentage ever since the Pew Research Center started polling. The highest in known history. The thing that gets me, the adults under 30, 1/3. 1/3 of them are religiously unaffiliated. That means they have no practicing religion whatsoever. 1/3 of people 30 and under. Brethren, that's astounding. That's astounding. It goes on to say, in the last 5 years alone, the unaffiliated have increased from 15% to just under 20% of all U.S. adults. Their ranks now include more than 13 million self-described atheists and agnostics. Nearly 6% of the U.S. public are agnostic or atheist, as well as 33 million people who say they have no particular religious affiliation. Now, you put those two numbers together, and you have 46 million people who have no religious conviction or are agnostic or are atheist. Now, brethren, does that create a problem in our society with a vast majority, a large number of people who don't believe in God, who don't believe in Christ, who don't believe in religion? Does that have an effect on our society? You wonder why we have the debate of same-sex marriage? You wonder why we have the debate over abortion? You wonder why we're having a debate over euthanasia? You want to know why we're having a discussion over moral issues that are becoming political issues? I'll tell you why. Because the majority of people believe that God does not exist. And ladies and gentlemen, when you take God out of the equation, it is a downward slide to utter chaos and destruction. It's inevitable. It is inevitable. And that's the slide that our country is on. Because it's taken God out of his thinking. I was a little bit surprised, and really I was greatly surprised, in the state of Indiana where I grew up at, they had a petition that was put forth to the state a couple of years ago to take off of the license plates "In God We Trust." They wanted that taken off the license plates. That offended a lot of people. Well, they put it on the ballot. 85% of the people in Indiana said, "Leave it there." I'm encouraged by that. A few years ago, there was a big debate about taking "In God We Trust" off our money. They wanted to take that phrase off our money. That was soundly defeated too. So I take that as a good thing, that there's still some people who consider the belief in God. But there are alarming things. I don't know how many of you have been to the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. Long overdue. It should have been built many years ago when the veterans who fought that war could have really been able to enjoy it, since they paid a great price for it, for us to even be here today. But be that as it may, you go there, there are quotes from men like Franklin Delano Roosevelt, or from other men, Winston Churchill, that are written on the wall. You go look up those quotes and you're going to see that a word was left out of many of them. The word "God" was not included in the quote. It's the actual quote, God's name's there, but it's not on the wall. Is that by accident? Was that just a mistake somebody made? Was that intentional? I want you to think about that, because that's how hard people are working to get God out of the mind of our country. I don't know how many of you have been to Creation Museum that's right outside of Cincinnati. I hope maybe next summer we could take a group and go up there. It'd be really worth your while to go see it. But you know, when they were building that thing, the ACLU and a group of people fought for 2 years to keep that from being built. Why? They don't want the other side told. They don't want the other side represented. And if you think that is not happening, then you're asleep at the wheel. Because there is a movement afoot to remove God out of the conscience of this country. And why? Because then it's free sledding to whatever mayhem and thinking they want to impose upon the rest of us. Now, are there better arguments for God's existence than against it? Are there viable arguments that are worthy to consider against the reality of being a God? What is the best explanation for the existence and the continuance of the universe? That we're still here and the world's still spinning, Is God, does God have the best answer, or are there other things that we ought to be considering? You know what? I want to be fair in this lesson, and I want the other side to talk. Richard Dawkins, who wrote a book, The Delusion of God, the God Delusion, he called it. Naturalistic evolution is not a proven fact. A delusion is something that people believe in spite of a total lack of evidence. A delusion is something that people believe in despite a total lack of evidence. Now he's talking about us. If you believe in God, you're being deluded because you're not looking at the evidence. We have no evidence according to them, and we reach our conclusion with no evidence. Mr. Dawkins would go on to say, faith is the greatest cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate the evidence. Faith is the belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. You see, they say our faith is a cop-out. Our faith is a crutch. Our faith blinds us. It blinds us and makes us close-minded to the evidence. My answer to that is, that's baloney. My faith does not blind me. My faith enlightens me. And I take great issue with men like Mr. Dawkins, who believes that faith is a delusion. In faith, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Norman Geisler said, faith is not some mystical, unexplainable conviction arrived at without some evidence. Brethren, faith isn't a leap in the dark. God wants you to examine the evidence. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, God told His nation, come, let us reason together. God says, look at the evidence. When you go to the Creation Museum, you're going to see a big plaque everywhere on the walls when you go there. And it says, do not believe. Do not believe the lie that the evolutionist says, we have no evidence. We have the same evidence they do. The difference in our evidence is the interpretation of the evidence. The interpretation of the evidence by the evolutionist says, it took billions of years and natural cause. The creationist says, it was by intelligent design. We have the same evidence. We evaluate it in a different way. Our evidence is exactly the same. Don't believe the lie when the evolutionist tells you you don't have any evidence. That's a lie. Faith is a conviction arrived by examining the evidence and accepting the most reasonable conclusion. Why do I believe in God? Because it is the reasonable conclusion based upon the evidence. Based upon the evidence that I can see, that I can read, and that I can know with the intelligent mind that I have, it is most reasonable, it is most likely, and it is absolutely possible that the only explanation that makes a sense is God. Remember, years ago I was talking to an atheist. He says, you know, you creationists, you people that believe in the Bible, how do you believe in that fairy tale? Fairy tale? You believe man crawled out of some swamp? He grew arms. He grew feet. He grew a skeleton, a nervous system. He grew a brain. And then he evolved into what he is today. And you think I believe in fairy tale? If that happened then, why does it not happen now? If that's how man grew then, why doesn't man grow that way today? And if we came from apes, like they say, we ought to go to the zoo and feed our relatives. Why don't we do that? Why does that evolution process not take place today? How many of you remember the stage of evolution that you've seen in Life magazine, where it has a little Neanderthal man, and he grows up, he's got a club and long hair, and he grows into a natural man? If you take a very close look at that stages of man Underneath it, you'll see black lines. You know what those black lines mean? It means for that stage, there's no evidence that's ever been produced to validate. You didn't know that, did you? Life didn't tell you that when they printed that little evolution of man. But those black lines mean there's no compatible evidence to validate that stage ever happened. I wonder why. I'm a reasonable man. Why is there no evidence? If that's the fact, if that's the truth, why is there no evidence? I think that's a reasonable question. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith we understand that the world are framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, which are not made, are things which are visible. There was a little first grader in school, and it was show and tell day, and he wanted to talk about God and how he created the world in 6 literal days. The teacher said, well, Johnny, he said, that's interesting. Did you see God create the world? He said, no. He said, can you produce some evidence that where we have evidence that validate that he creates a world? There's no visible evidence that it exists. So really, you just believe what you think because of what you've been told. Isn't that right? He says, no, I believe because that's what the Bible says. He says, well, the Bible was written by man. You didn't see those men write the Bible. You don't know if they're eyewitnesses. You don't know that. So you're just taking a word for somebody else. He said, and that's really the faulty evidence because you really haven't visibly seen it. Little Johnny says, no. He says, do you have a brain? Ask the teacher. Well, of course, he says, have you seen it? Have you physically seen your brain? He says, well, no. He says, well, how do you know you have one? He says, I know I have one because of the evidence. Little Johnny said, that's why I believe God created the world, because of the evidence. And brethren, the evidence is not on the side of the evolutionist. It's on the side of those who believe in God. Today, the theory of evolution is about as much open to doubt as the theory that the earth goes around the sun. Really? If evolution is true, why is it still called a theory? Why isn't it a law? You know why the evolution is called a theory? Because it can't be proven. You would think after all this time, if evolution was true, it wouldn't be called a theory, it'd be a law. But it can't be called a law because it can't be proven. So that makes it a theory. You know what? The earth goes around, he talks about that the earth goes around the sun, that's a fact. We prove it, that's not a theory, that's a fact. That's not a theory. The earth does go around the earth, the sun does go around the earth. That's not a theory, that's a fact. Every scientific thing that we measure by has proven that we go around the sun. And we're just far enough away from it that we don't melt. And we're close enough to it that we don't become a ball of light. And it's a fact, it's not a theory. Evolution's a theory. Because it cannot be validated. It has no evidence. None. If the evidence was there, it would not be called a theory. Questions were asked of students and professors who claimed to be atheists in an attempt to demonstrate that naturalistic evolution is not the result of scientific proof, but rather a theory requiring one to believe in something that cannot be proven. And brethren, that's what evolution is. It's believing in something that is unproven. But that's what they charge us with. Isn't that ironic? The very thing they charge us with is the very thing that they do. They say, well, you believe in God and you don't have any evidence to prove it. Well, you believe in a theory and you have no evidence to prove your theory. So how are we any different than you? I'll tell you how we're different. We have evidence. We have evidence. Atheists claim that science has proven their position. Show me. Where has science proven their evidence? Where is the science that proves it? I've not seen it. And if they did prove it, it wouldn't be a theory any longer. It'd be a law. Yet the question how and when the universe began cannot be scientifically proven. You know, they talk about the Adam, okay? Everything began from the Adam, okay? Where'd the Adam come from? They don't know. You know, every atheist has this problem. There is no starting point. If something came from nothing, you have to have a starting point. The atheist has no starting point. He has no way to prove how the single atom even began. Where did it come from? He doesn't know. He doesn't know. He can never answer that question. That's why it's scientifically not proven. It cannot be scientifically proven. That's why it's a theory. An adequate explanation for the obvious design in our world cannot be answered by science. Why does it take the Earth one time to spin a year, to spin completely around? Why does it take a year? Why are we just far enough away from the sun that we gain its warmth and we're not burned up? You know, if we were fractions of inches closer to the sun, it would melt this planet. Did you know that? And if we were a little bit further away than we are, we could not get the sun's warmth and we'd be an ice age. Did that just happen? Did that just happen by chance? No, you know what that proved, ladies and gentlemen? That proved intelligent design. That's what that proves. The origin of life and its complexities cannot be scientifically explained. You know, when I blink my eye, you know how many things have to happen for me to be able to do that? 900 different things. I looked it up. 900 different functions within my body have to happen for me to be able to open and close my eye. But that just happened. You know what happens when a foreign substance comes into your body? It attacks it. And then you know what it does? It creates a memory bank. And it puts that in the memory bank. If that foreign substance ever comes into your body again, it takes that memory out and it attacks it again. Who put that memory bank in there? How many of those memory banks do we have in our body? Thousands. Who put them there? How does it know how to do that? Chance? Just happened? Do you think that? Think that just happened? The more we learn about the human body, the more we don't know. Do you just think this complicated thing called the human body just happened? Think about it. Where is the science proving the change of one kind to another? You remember what the law of God was? Everything produced after its own kind. Monkeys create monkeys. Monkeys don't create men. If that law changed, where's the evidence that it changed? When cattle mate, they get a calf. When dogs mate, they get a puppy. When cats mate, they get a kitty. And with chickens, they get chickens. Because everything produces after its own kind. That's the strongest evidence that homosexuality is unnatural. Because it cannot produce after its own kind. Why? Because it's unnatural. And that's what God said about it in Romans chapter 1. Everything produces after its own kind. But if evolution is right, we once were an animal that turned into flesh, a human being. Where's the evidence that that happened? And if it happened once, why doesn't it happen again? Nobody's ever answered that. I've asked that question a lot of people who are believers in science and evidence. I want to know why that happens. They don't have an answer to that. They can't answer that. I know why. Because it never happened the first time. That's why it doesn't happen today. Now, cause and effect. We're going to talk about that. The cosmological argument that most reasonable cause for the material universe is an effect. Order of the universe. The technological argument. The most reasonable cause for the organization of the world. How do you explain the order in the world? How do you explain it? What's the most reasonable conclusion how it happened? The irreducible complexity of living things. The most reasonable cause of life and its complexities. What's the most reasonable conclusion that we could come to? Mind, ethics, and reason. The anthropological argument. The most reasonable explanation for consciousness. Why do we have a conscience? Why does conscience form a lot of the values that we have? How do we answer that? The religious argument. The spiritual argument. The most reasonable explanation for man's desire to worship, seek God, and believe in the Bible. What's it? Why has man got this worshipful part of his being? Why is there something in man that makes him worship something? What made him like that? What made him a worshipful being? Why aren't cattle like that? Why aren't the birds like that? Why aren't the fish like that? Why aren't the other parts of creation like that? Why man is the only creature that has this worshipful capacity? Why is man the only one that has that? There's got to be an explanation. What is it? I know many of you know this next fellow, Carl Sagan, one of the most renowned atheists. The cosmos that is ever was all there ever will be. Did the universe always exist? Did it always exist? Was it always here? If the universe had a beginning, then it needs a first cause, doesn't it? If the universe always existed, there had to be a beginning. There had to be a cause. You don't have an effect without a cause. You've got to have a cause to bring about an effect. When was that cause? What was it? Here's what Sagan said. Did the universe self-cause itself? In order for self-cause itself, it would have to not exist to cause existence, and exist in order to be caused at the same time. If you don't understand that, get in line. I don't either. You know why? Therefore, this option is ruled out because it violates law of non-contradiction. It contradicts itself. You can't have an effect without a cause. You've got to have cause before you can have an effect. And so the cause had to exist first to bring about the effect. When did that cause exist? Who caused that cause to exist? First law of thermodynamics. Energy can neither create nor be destroyed. Conservation of energy. Thus, power-generated processes and energy sources actually involve conversion of energy from one form to another, rather than creation of energy from nothing. In other words, energy cannot be created from nothing. There has to be something that causes energy to be created. Einstein's famous equation, E equals MC2, The E is energy, and equal to matter, that's the M, times square of a constant. You have to have something to get something. Nothing doesn't come from nothing. Brethren, that's the evolution's argument. Nothing came from nothing. Something came from nothing. That's an impossibility. You can't have something coming from nothing. There had to be a starting point. The second law of thermodynamics. Heat can never pass spontaneously from colder to a hotter body. As a result of this fact, natural processes that involve energy transfer must be in one direction, and all natural processes are irreversible. But entropy is an isolated system, always increases with time. Entropy simply means is the measure of disorder or randomness of energy and matter in the system. Both energy and matter in the universe are becoming less useful as time goes on. Why? Why is the energy becoming less useful? Why is it dissipating? Why is the planet growing smaller? Oh, I know. That's Al Gore's theory. You know, we're killing the planet. No. Why is it growing small? Why is it dissipating? They say it's climate change. No, it's not climate change. It's because of the way it was created. It was never created to be forever. Are you listening? The earth was never created to exist forever. It was created with a time limit. Because it was created for a particular purpose. What was the purpose that earth was created for? To be a habitation for man. When man is no longer here, you won't need the habitation, will you? It was created to not last eternally. That's the way God created it. The second law of thermodynamics is probably the most powerful piece of legislation in the physical world. It ultimately describes every process we have ever discovered. It is the final court of appeals in any dispute relating to action and procedures, whether they are naturally generated or man-inspired. It draws a conclusion that in our universe, there is an overall reduction in order, a loss of available energy, and is measured by an increase in entropy. So the available stock of order is being exhausted. Listen to what he's saying. The available stock of order is being exhausted. Akin to the dying of the battery of a flashlight, useful energy is being dissipated into entropy, after which none remains for use. For us to live in a universe in which the second law of thermodynamics holds, then it must be a universe that has a starting point and a creation. There had to be a beginning. It could not be any other way. It had to have a beginning. If it's dissipating, if it's growing smaller, if we can't use it, then it had to have a beginning point. Where was the beginning point? When was the origin? How did it happen? When did it happen? The evolutionist and the atheist have no answers to that. They don't know the answer to that. You see, here's the problem. The law of cause and effect states that every material effect must have an adequate cause that existed before the effects. Now I want you to look at that. This is common sense. The law of cause and effect states that every material effect, anything that's material, must have an adequate cause that existed before the effect. For the cause and effect is true of everything that we can see or we can touch. There's a law of cause and effect. Now, a healthy rooted tree does not fall over because a fly falls into it, does it? A fly flies into a tree, it's not going to knock the tree over, is it? That can't affect the tree, can it? An encyclopedia is not produced by spilling ink onto a stack of papers, is it? No. Somebody had to write it in there, didn't they? These are not adequate causes. For whatever effects we see, there must be a present adequate cause. Let me give you an example. We're closing this morning. See all those cars out there? Did they just appear one day? When you look at those cars, what do you know? They didn't create themselves, did they? Somebody built that car. Before they built it, what did they have to have? They had to have a design. Who designed it? Look at the name of the car, and you'll know who designed it. And then they had to have a builder. And the builder had to follow the blueprint. And the builder had to put it together, and then you have the car. The car didn't just invent itself, did it? And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? The world didn't invent itself. The human body didn't invent itself. And life did not create itself. That didn't happen. Everything cries for intelligent design. If there was an intelligent design behind life, then there had to be a creator. Somebody had to create the design. Who did that? Tonight, I'm going to give you the evidence that God did that. The evidence to who the designer was, who the intelligence was, and who was behind it is all the same. Without God, there is no effect. Without God, there is nothing. And before God, there was nothing. And God is the effect for every cause that you can see in this world. And we'll show you why tonight. You know, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we didn't talk about what it takes to become a Christian. That's not because it's not important. But you know what? There'd be no need for salvation if there wasn't a God. What business would it, we wouldn't have any relationship to have, and we wouldn't have any understanding of why we need to have a relationship with God if God did not exist. Do you know how useless our life would be if God does not exist, if God is not real? You know how much time we've wasted? You know how many discussions we've had and how many lessons that we've learned and how we formed our lives to follow the teachings of the Bible? All that would be useless if there wasn't a God. It's because there is a God that we know that there is accountability. We know we have to give an account. We know that we're going to have to give an answer to the life that we lived here. And we need to know why we believe there's a God. Brethren, I want you to understand this one thing. We're not people that have blind faith. We are people that believe the evidence. I believe a man is lost in sin because the evidence is overwhelming. Man is lost in sin because he's selfish and because he does what he wants to do. And the only answer to that sin, the effect of that sin, the only thing that can affect it is the blood of Christ. And he's given the remedy for how we can take care of that sin by the blood of Christ, through hearing, believing, repentance, confession, and baptism, that we can put that blood to the cause of our sin. And the effect is, we are cleansed and we're a new person. That's the effect. And the cause is the blood of Jesus Christ. You're here and you are a Christian and you've wandered away. You need to pray and ask God forgiveness. And that's why your sins, when before you became a Christian, will once again wipe the slate clean and reunite you into fellowship with God. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.